Okay, we're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to be picking up in Ezekiel 32 today. Last week we covered chapters 29 through 31. We talked about some things that had to do with series of visions and series of laments on Egypt and on the pharaohs of Egypt. This was an image of human nature, not just historical prophecies about things that would happen, but also images of human nature, the images of what human nature is drawn to, the things it tries to accomplish, things that are important to human nature that are much less important to God. We saw these laments a couple times. We also, last week, we looked at some things about the consolation that came with the laments. The first chapter we're going to study today is from Ezekiel 32. This completes the series of visions on Egypt and its pharaohs. So we'll keep that in mind when you come to chapter 32. Then, last part of the class will be in Ezekiel 33, which will come back to an image we saw earlier in the book of Ezekiel, the image of a watchman, someone who is watching over things, called to say the words God has given him, called to tell the things he sees, just say what he sees, say what he hears from God. We'll come back to that image a little later. We'll conclude with some images of the, once more we'll see the images of God's things he reproves the people for wandering astray into, but then the hope, as he frequently calls it in Ezekiel, consolation, even when they're in difficult times. Frank is going to go ahead and lead a short time of prayer, then we'll pick up with our study.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for the beauty of another day and for the time when we can come together to study from your word and to learn from Ezekiel and how we can apply those things to our lives. We thank you so much, Father, for just really being our Father and for being with us each and every hour of every day. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Father, some of our members may be ill, but we're not aware of their names and so forth this morning. We would ask you to be with them as they try to recover and get back to a normal portion of their health. Thank you once again, Father, for the freedoms that we have. As we listen to our news each and every day, we know of people who are Christians and are trying to worship in certain parts of the country. Many times they pay for that with their lives. Thank you again, Father, for our freedoms and for all that you've done for us in that area. Thank you for Jesus, and he's our Savior, and we appreciate what he's done for us there. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So last week, just to take a quick review of last week, we looked at Ezekiel 29 and Ezekiel 30. These were, once more, laments over Egypt. He says, alas for Egypt in those visions. He talks about them in kind of vivid terms about themselves. In Ezekiel 29, if you just look back briefly to Ezekiel 29, he describes Pharaoh in some very vivid terms, especially take a look in verse 3. How does he describe Pharaoh and the Egyptians?
A great monster.
Yeah, a great monster. And what's the attitude of this great monster?
He's very possessive.
Very possessive, very, very proud of himself, thinks very highly of himself, really thinks he's doing a lot of great things and proving how great he is. We'll see that image of a monster again when he comes to Ezekiel 32. He goes on to say the image we see often in Ezekiel and elsewhere in the Old Testament, the image of scattering and gathering. In verse 13, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the nations where they were scattered. Now, if you think in historical terms, God did not scatter the Egyptians. The Egyptian nation stayed right there where they were. So in what sense were they actually scattered?
Could they have maybe tried to take over other countries?
They'd been pushed back to be a minor nation at that time. So weren't able to invade anybody else. God, what had God taken away from them?
Political independence.
Their source of depending on themselves, being independent of God, put their hope in themselves. So now they've been scattered. They had the false hope taken away from them. They're scattered looking for what? Looking for something else to put their hope in. Looking for something else to take satisfaction in. They have a chance to be able to look once again for God. They're putting their hope in their possessions, their own accomplishments all those years. God has now scattered them, not physically, but spiritually. Now what are you going to do? Your idol just toppled over. What are you going to look for now? So God humbled them not out of vindictiveness, not a punishment for punishment's sake, took away their idols so they could have a new chance to look freshly at God. He keeps talking about their faulty foundations. If you look in chapter 30, verse 4, when the slain fall in Egypt, her wealth will be carried away and her foundations tore down. Egypt was not destroyed in this literal sense. Her foundations were not torn away. They just had their pride taken away from them, had their lost their glory, lost their own self-glory, very, very good way of putting it. They were once again put in a position, now what are you going to find? What kind of glory are you really going to look for this time? He humbled them for, give them a chance. Then in chapter 31, we read about consolation for the fallen cedars. Last time we read as a parallel to Ezekiel 31, we read Psalm 80, which has the same image as a vine in Psalm 80, a vine that had been planted in a very, very pleasant place, but the vine decided to go astray. If you look in chapter 31, verse 4, what was the condition of this cedar at first?
It was beautiful.
Yeah, it was beautiful because where was it getting its nourishment?
God, deep streams.
Yeah, deep streams, which is an image for what God provides us. As we read last year, the book of Revelation, the water that flows from God, the water of life. Got to drink from the water of life to give their spiritual nourishment. But then it became, of course, became in verse 10, what happens to this tree? Becomes proud. The tree becomes proud. Image a tree becoming proud, as we read in Psalm 80, the vine becomes proud. Just think about it, that in a literal sense, a tree becoming proud would be kind of a silly thing, wouldn't it? Didn't even really have to do anything, just was there, just soaking all the nourishment that is provided by nature. God's saying that to us too. When you just take a step back, absorb the things God tells us, don't take credit for finding them. We couldn't have found the things we need. We couldn't provide them for ourselves. Just accept them gratefully from God and give him the, as we said, the glory. Give God the glory. It belongs to Him. And we read in Psalm 80, when we are struggling, when we find we're wandering astray from God, what do we have to do to come back to God? This is a trick question.
Repent.
Just have to turn back to God. Can't make up for the things we did. Just turn back to Him. Just give Him back the heart He always wants. Just bring Him the gift of our heart. Give it back to Him. He'll cleanse us one more time because He's always just eager to bring us back. That's what's most important to Him, not punishment for punishment's sake. Discipline, though, to bring us back to God. Just give us a reminder that we've always needed God. So with that in mind, let's pick up in Ezekiel 32. We're not going to read all this chapter. We're going to read some excerpts and we'll tie in some things you can think about later on your own. And some things that you can read about a little more in the notes if you like. But what we're going to read is the first three verses of Ezekiel 32. Norma, would you like to lead off today?
Okay. In the 12th year, in the 12th month of the first day, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a lion among the nations. You are a monster in the seas, thrashing about in your streams, treading the water with your feet and muddying streams. This is what?
3?
Yeah, you can read verse 3.
Okay. This is what the Lord says. With a great throng of people, I will cast my net over you, and they will haul you up in my net.
Think of this. What's this image? How does it describe Egypt? The Pharaoh. Monster thrashing about. What does this monster think he really is? Look at the middle verse 2. What does this monster think he is? Thinks he's like... Thinks like that regal lion, reigning proudly over his little empire he's built for himself. Looking at all the things he's done, all the things he's has. I'm a lion. I'm a regal lion. What was he really? Senseless monster thrashing about, muddying up the waters, churning up water for no real purpose. And it's a very vivid image if you think about it, because it comes back to the things we've seen before. You might remember several weeks ago in Ezekiel 19, we saw similar lament over the princes of Israel. They thought they were lions too. They thought they were lions, thought they would be very strong, very powerful. They put their trust in their own strength, and they were led to be led astray from God by those false hopes, those false impressions of themselves. They were not called to be lions. They were called to be, what does God always describe us as?
Sheep.
They were called to be God's sheep, the sheep of his pasture. They thought they were lions that went out seeking to conquer things. What happened to them? They were conquered. Might have conquered some physical territory, but their souls were conquered. Their souls were conquered by their own desires. That's what we see once more in Ezekiel 32. It's, of course, it does talk about the pharaohs. The pharaohs did have this attitude. They were humbled periodically by world events. But it's much more about the pharaohs. It's about human nature. The human nature that is reflected in Pharaoh. The human ambition. The false hope we have in accomplishing things, making a statement we're important, make a statement we're worthy of favor. Those are the things he's critiquing in this lament over the Pharaoh. The false hopes of our human ambitions, our human accomplishments. Take a look at Jeremiah 3, a different image of this muddying the waters. Muddying the waters, think about it for a moment. What is muddying the waters? What does it suggest to you? Think of the image.
Polluting, introducing
things that don't belong there. What else does it suggest?
Churning things up, like stirring pots.
Churning unnecessary disturbance.
Yeah. Nothing's clear.
Unclear, confusing, looks confusing. This nice clear water, all of a sudden it's all this mud and muck in there flowing around, all of a sudden clouding the picture. We'll look at Jeremiah 3, verse 23. I think you like this, Phil. You read it. Read verse 23.
Surely the idolatrous commotion in the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel.
What's the image he uses to describe this muddying of the waters? He describes it differently here. Not seeing clearly. An idolatrous commotion. Lots of noise and racket over a bunch of idols that are meaningless. Just people celebrating their own idols, just confusing everything, just leading to distraction. Distracting people from the things that are really important, just making a big fuss about things that are unimportant. And what is the counterpoint he says? Surely, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. That's where our salvation is. That's where our hope is. Not of this idolatrous commotion. It's not of the muddying of the waters. It's in God. Always been in God. Just a reminder of God. Always listen to all this, what he calls an idolatrous commotion out there. Everyone will always be making a commotion over their idols. As we read back in Ezekiel 32, always be someone muddying the waters, kicking up a fuss, calling attention to themselves, calling attention to their ideas, their plans. There's no hope in those things. No hope in those things, so just a reminder from God, just set aside all the noise, all the confusion. I've always been your salvation. Surely, I've always been your salvation. I've always been your hope. I've always been your life. Now, coming back to Ezekiel 32, I'm going to skip down a little bit, down to verse 8, picking up in Ezekiel 32, verse 8. Isaac, can you read the verses 8 through 10 for us?
All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord. I will trouble the hearts of many people when I bring your destruction among the nations, into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appall at you, and the hair of their kings shall bristle with horror because of you. When I brandish my sword before them, they shall tremble every moment, everyone for his own life, in the day of their downfall.
Describes this this monster has been has now fallen. Monster has fallen. What's the response of the people at this fall of this monster? How are they feeling about it?
Hearts are troubled.
Hearts are troubled. It's a monster. How should they view this monster falling? Relieved. Relieved the monster has been taken away. Don't have to bother with him. But instead, they're troubled. They're in anguish about this monster's fall.
Have they relied on the monster?
They had relied on the monster. Because remember, it's not just talking about a pharaoh, it's talking about human nature, human ways of thinking. Their monster has been toppled. Their little idol has been, to give it a little bump, it's toppling, it's about to fall. They're worried about it. Our idol is going to fall. That's why we so much like the Pharaoh. We always have that tendency when we see one of our idols toppling a little bit, start worrying about it. And it's not a bad thing to see our idols topple once in a while. Revealed by God, don't put any hope in this. Don't put any hope in the things you thought were so important to you. There's no real life in that. Don, you had a thought on that, Ted?
I was just going to say it's good we don't set up idols the way they did then.
Yeah, we have our little collection too. Have all kinds of idols, and sometimes they're jogged by the world. God just gives the world a little shake away the things that don't belong there. Reveal, as we read in Hebrews 12, the unshakable things that will always stay. So this is what he's telling us. I know you're trembling for yourselves, but it's not a bad thing when a monster is humbled. Not talking about slaying a literal human being monster, just as slaying the Pharaoh, not getting excited about seeing someone killed. God never enjoys seeing someone killed. It's saying when the idol topples, that's something to be relieved by. God's shown you there wasn't any hope in that to begin with. So instead of worrying for yourself, take it as a sign of grace from God. Look at a parallel image in Isaiah 2. This is an image about that talks about God's continuous cycle. Has to let us have a time of peace. We so quickly wander and worship things of this world, and God has to bring one more reminder of the fallibility of these things. Doc, can you read to verses 17 and 19?
Yes. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of man humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to their caves in the rocks, and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth.
This is describing what happens to the pharaohs of this world once in a while. Not every day. They're allowed to stand because God gives them the grace they need. They, once in a while, we see them topple. How does God describe that this time? What is happening when we see an idol topple?
Rocks your world.
Rocks your world. Yeah, a contemporary image, if you like that. Yeah, rocks your world a little bit.
Well, actually, I never saw this before. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day.
Yeah.
So when
instead of you thinking about your idol falling, that's the reason why I think God allows them to fall.
That's right.
Is
yeah,
so
that's
that you
right.
turn to Him and you realize, you know, only we should only have our hope and security in Him.
That's right. And that's exactly what He's doing when you see that. He's just reminding you, just exalt the name of the Lord. Just exalt Him. He's the only one who deserves to be exalted. Give Him the praise. And when we see our idols toppling, it's not a punishment, it's a compassionate reminder from God. We're so often troubled by something in the world's affairs that trouble us. See, one of our idols start to topple. See the stock market twirling down in the drain sometimes. That's a compassionate reminder from God. You never should put any hope in that to begin with. It was never going to get you anything real life in it. We go through these agonizing Saturdays in fall when your prolate spheroid team is threatened by a meager opponent. That's a general reminder from God. There's never been any life in that. Never been any lasting meaning in that. When you're someone at your job takes something out on you, blames you for something you didn't do, not a punishment of God, not a punishment of God, just a reminder, there was never any life in that. Never any life in a career or your prosperity, your glorious achievements. Always just a reminder from God, exalt His name. And what does He says at the end of verse 18 about these idols? What will happen?
They'll disappear.
Just take those reminders. Oh, that idol was never giving me any life. I will let it disappear. Note what He says in verse 20. What else they say people will do with their idols?
Where are you?
In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. Give your idols to the moles and the bats. They'll know better than you did. They'll realize immediately, as you'd never realized, there were never anything worthwhile. Just let your idols just disappear. When you say something in this world's affairs that troubles you, just remind yourself, are we trembling for something will tremble, God will make tremble, or is it trembling for ourselves? Trembling for our own standard of living. Trembling for our own little idols, don't want them exposed for what they are. In other words, just in those times, exalt the name of the Lord alone. Give Him the glory, let your idols disappear. Go ahead, Linda.
Well, I was going to say, when my idols get toppled, it's a pretty emotional thing. I don't know about other people, so I think you have to...
I think this emotional thing for them, too.
Yeah, I think you have to acknowledge that, and just, you know, when you feel like that, you have to, that's coming from God. You know, you have to acknowledge that this is going to hurt. You're going to have to acknowledge that this is something that maybe you're going to take emotionally, and that's what God really wants you to do. He wants you to fight through that.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to resist that emotion, I mean, it's doing exactly what God intended it to do.
Yeah, just a reminder. These are things that have some purpose maybe in your life in this world, but they're not any source of life. Nothing will give you lasting meaning. Just exalt His name. Let the idol disappear.
Right, but my point is, it's just not going to... It's something you're going to have to acknowledge and you're going to have to live through and you're going to have to...
Yes.
Yeah, it's just not going to happen, you know, overnight. Well, at least for me it doesn't.
Because what does God do when you struggle with that? What can God do if you let him have His way in your heart? What will He do? As Linda says, doesn't take care of it immediately. Does something even more important than taking the idol out of your heart. What does He do with those times of struggle?
He draws your heart.
Draws you closer to Him. Draws you closer to Him. You have to struggle through that. You have to give it to God. Pray about it with God. Let God take hold of it. Go through the time of trouble, time of contemplating things. God will use that to draw you closer with Him. Something even more important than discarding your idol. Because that's what God has always been asking for all along. Just let him bring us closer. Put that idol on the table. Look at it. Struggle, as Linda says, with your emotions. Don't want to see that thing fall. But you know it's good for you. Just give it to God. Tell Him it's really going to be tough for you. God will take it. Use it to draw you close to Him. Just keep it in your heart. Pray about it. Let God take it out. God will use something even more important to him than taking the idol out, bring you closer with him, bring you a renewed sense of what it means to be with your God. There's another image coming back to Ezekiel 32. It gives a lengthy description of those who have fallen by the sword. We won't read the whole thing, but we'll take a couple excerpts. We'll talk about what this means, picking up in Ezekiel 32. Mike, can you read verse 17 to 21 for us?
Yes. In the 20th year, on the 15th day of the month, what? 12. In the 12th year, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt, and consign to the earth below both her and her daughters of mighty nations, with those who can go down to the pit. Say to them, are you more favored than others? Go down and be laid among the uncircumcised. They will fall among those killed by the sword. The sword is drawn. Let her be dragged off with all of her hordes. From within the grave, the mighty leaders will say of Egypt and her allies, they have come down and they lie with the uncircumcised, with those killed by the sword. Did you say 321?
That's good enough. Thank you. This gives us an image of what he's talking about. This is image of the Egyptians consigned to the earth below. They've been fallen by the sword. Notice what he says in verse 19. What does he tell them about themselves? Are you more favored than others? Are you special? We're exempted from the spiritual reality that you can never stand on your own before your God. None of us can stand on our own before God. Many of us can stand, at least for a little while in this world, on our power, our energy. But that's an illusion. That's just appearances. Words of appearances are not what really means anything to God. That's what is going on in our hearts. We can't become close to God by our own good deeds, our own knowledge, our own talents. God can make a stand by his grace. He describes this as those who have fallen by the sword, the image of this. So what he says, they too have come down and lie with uncircumcised, with those killed by the sword. He goes on, describes nation by nation, nations of the time, just images, not of the nations themselves, but images of the world's variety of idols, variety of this world's false paths. Assyria is there. All of them have fallen by the sword. Elam is there. They've fallen by the sword. All these other nations of the time. Everyone eventually winds up where?
Dead.
Dead. Right?
In the grave with the answer.
Very efficient answer. You can go with Norman's answer, elaborate images, similes, reel them off. Whatever you like, it comes to the same thing. We're all going to die. Now, consider a little bit what he's talking about. We all have to die one way or another. How does he keep describing the way these people died?
By the sword.
They took up the sword. Not necessarily a littler sword, but what have they taken up to depend on? Themselves, their thinking, their skill, their talents. They took up that sword and they fought the world with it. Maybe they won in the world's terms, maybe they lost, but what happened in their relationship with God?
They've gotten severed.
They conquered themselves. They killed their own soul by doing that. They were slain by the soul. They can't, as an old saying, those who live by the sword, by the sword. If you know your Simone Weil, what else does she say about that? Take up the sword, you die by the sword. If you don't take up the sword,
you'll live by the sword.
You're still gonna die.
You'll die on the cross. Take up the world's sword, you'll die by the sword. Don't take up the world's sword, you'll die on the cross. have a choice. Which death will you like to die? Like to die by the sword? Have your futile attempts exposed when you go before God? You can never find me with those things. Or do you want to go before God? I died on the cross. You did that for me. Thank you. I could never have done that myself. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being so passionate to pick up the burdens I could never carry. Let's look at Psalm 33, a different image of this. I was going to read this several weeks ago, ran out of time. I asked you to read this, so you probably, most of you, I'm sure, read this in the meantime. Just a review for some of you, just in case anyone skipped it. Karen, can you read Psalm 33, verses 16 to 19?
No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in him.
Similar image. Can't save yourself by your army, your fast horses, your swords, your weapons, your arsenal of talents and abilities and skills and knowledge. Those are not going to save you, not going to keep you alive, not going to keep your spirits alive, not going to find something to keep you alive in times of famine. But put your trust in, how does it describe it in Psalm 33? Where is your hope? His unfailing love, his grace for us, his compassion for us. He wants to give us what we need. If we just let him, don't try to prove how much we deserve it, how much we've done all these things to prove ourselves. Just give him the chance to give us the grace we always need. Go ahead, Warren.
He just simply wants us to leave our sins at the cross. He told me to leave my sins at the cross. I said, I leave my sins at the cross and he saved me.
That's what he's saying.
Just by leaving, he's saying everything about the cross. When you say, I leave my sins at the cross. Everything he talks about in the Bible about the cross is saying it all in seven words.
Yeah, just telling you, as we read in back in Isaiah, let your idols disappear. Give them to the moles and the bats. They'll do better with them than you ever could. Set them aside. Put your trust in God's unfailing love for us. Don't live by the world's sword. Don't live by the world's weapons. Give your sins, your struggles, your idols, give them over to God. Let him come near you. Now, closing verses, chapter 32, or near the end, talks about consolation for the fallen. Take a look at this one. Lori, can you read verse 31 of Ezekiel 32? Very ironic image, Pharaoh and his army, all those who have fallen by the sword. Remember, not a literal image, that's just talking about Pharaoh in the realm of the dead. Human nature being killed by its own sword. Consolation, going to be consoled, comforted. How would that be some kind of comfort? How would that be some kind of consolation? What would be comfort in this? What is Pharaoh, figuratively, looking around, what does he see?
Dead bodies.
All the other people have killed themselves with their own sword, saying, you tried your best, but was never going to be the best, never going to be good enough. Don't feel badly about it. You didn't slip up someplace except when you made the first bad choice. You could never have made your way to me by your own weapons, by your own good intentions, your own talents. What I did, I brought you down, made you fall, so now you can have the chance to be raised up. Let God lift you up now. You could never have stood on your own. There's an inevitable disappointment that comes with human expectations, human ambitions. Everyone who depends on those things, disappointment is inevitable. You look back, I could have done this, could have had that, could have impressed people more that time, could have missed some opportunities to bring myself more glory, do something, accomplish one more thing. The disappointment that comes when you're depending on those things, God consoles you, never would have done any good anyway. Might have missed out some extra accomplishment, missed out on some opportunities to prove how great you are. Never give you anything anyway. Don't worry about it. You're now, you've fallen by your own sword. Let's try to get back up, but don't try to do it on your own. Let me pick you up this time. The vivid image, Pharaoh is being consoled. If he lets God communicate with him, is real. You never could have proven yourself. You're never going to be a regal lion or just a monster churning up the waters, muddying things. Just a beast, as Revelation says. Just a beast. Just a beast driven by its own human instincts, its own human desires. Was never going to lead you any place at all. Image of the beast being humbled in Psalm 68. Linda, can you read verse 30? And then Kate, right afterwards, can you read verse 18 of Psalm 68 for us?
Report these enemy nations, these wild animals broken in the reeds, this herd of goats among the wicked crowds. Humble those who demand tribute from us. Scatter the nations that delight in war.
When you ascend to the heights, you led a crowd of captives, you received gifts from the people, even from those who rebelled against you. Now, Lord God, who lives among us here.
It says in verse 30, rebuke the beast among the reeds. Rebuke that beast muddying up the waters so that he can do what? He can bring God a gift. Not a gift of his, literally, not a gift of silver or world's perishable things, but a gift of himself. Give himself to God. Humble this beast so that he has a chance to come to God. As we read in verse 18. Jesus ascended on high. This is quoted in Ephesians 4. We read that last fall. He ascended on high, took many captives, received gifts from the people. Got gifts from the people who were righteous and faithful, right? The rebellious give him gifts. The rebellious have been humbled so they can give the gift to God. Give God the gift he always wants is
their heart.
Give your heart to God. Give him that gift. That's the only gift that will ever mean anything to him, giving your heart. These beasts have been humbled so that they might do what at the end of verse 18? So that God might dwell with them. The only thing he ever wanted with all these beasts muddying up the waters, just settle down, take a deep breath, remember you're not going to accomplish anything, just let me cleanse you all this filth in your heart you're churning up. I'll make you dwell with me. I always wanted you to be with me. Just give me your heart. I'll cleanse you. You could never have done that for yourself. Let the confusion dissipate. Set aside your idols and I'll bring you back. So this is what he's always telling us when we read these images of the Pharaoh, Egyptians, the king of Tyre, the nation of Tyre, the city of Tyre. All these images talking about human nature. The things we so desperately try to prove for ourselves, things we desperately try to accomplish, those things were never going to lead us to closer with God. Now we come to God's call of grace and truth. God's ways that he says, his ways are just. We read this image of the watchman in the middle of chapter 33. Read this several weeks ago. It appears earlier in Ezekiel 3. So we're going to take a quick look at this, and we'll talk about what it says. It says these images of the watchman. Watchman, we read in Ezekiel 3, what does the watchman do?
He watches.
He watches. And when he sees something, what else is he supposed to do? Is it always an alarm?
No.
We read a script.
I suppose.
Read a scripture in Isaiah 21. We're running out of time. Won't turn back there. Isaiah 21. It says, "Set a watchman. Tell her what's happening." We see the cavalry coming, rampaging, muddying the sands. Proclaim it. Warn people. There's spiritual danger coming. We see the Babylonian idols humbled. What are you supposed to say? God has humbled the idols. Go in peace. God has taken away these idolatrous distractions. Proclaim the things you see. And most of all, proclaim as we read, pick up in verse 10. Corinne, could you read verses 10 and 11 for Ezekiel 33 for us?
Son of man, say to the Israelites, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down. We are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel?
Just says, turn your hearts back to God and you will
live.
You'll live. Very simple reminder, as we were just talked about. Sometimes a difficult decision for us to make, we're troubled by our giving up our idolatrous ways. Just, God keeps reminding us, just turn to me, you'll live. Turn to me, you'll live. I'll make you live. That's always wanted us to live. We talked about the watchman's call several weeks ago. God's simple call, it's not actually a threat to Ezekiel, not a warning to Ezekiel. We read this image of the person's life will be taken because of the sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Not a dire warning to Ezekiel, it's actually a reassurance. You're not responsible for the things they do. You can't take control of the ways they respond to your message. If you remember back in Ezekiel 3, God summarizes Isaiah's calling. Ezekiel 3, verse 27. When I speak to you, I'll open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let them listen, and whoever will refuse, let them refuse. There are rebellious people. That's really what he's telling Ezekiel in the image of the watchman. Not telling them you're going to be held accountable for every person you didn't tell the warning. No one could be responsible for that. This call is very simple. Just tell them there's spiritual danger out there. Here's God's promise over here. Keep reminding, spiritual danger out there, God's promise over here. Spiritual danger out there, God's promise over here. Just remind them of these things. That's a simple call of the watchman. I'll let you leave it to you. Look a verse in Isaiah 21. God, the watchman proclaims the morning when it's light, proclaims the night when it is dark. Similar image that he gets across there. When you see light, proclaim it's light, it's morning. Come to this hope, the hope of the morning. When it's dark, tell them it's night. Be careful. There's spiritual danger there. Darkness. Don't walk in it. The watchman's simple call. And his message is turn to God and live. Let's read Psalm 130, a verse that about God's call to turn to God and live. Turn to God who would give us full redemption. Jordan, can you read verses 5 through 8 of Psalm 130 for us?
With all my heart, I wait for the Lord to help me. I put my hope in his words. I wait for the Lord to help me. I wait with more longing than those on guard duty. Wait for more the warning. I say it again. I wait for more longing than those on guard duty. Wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, because the Lord's love never fails. He sets his people completely free. He himself will set Israel free from all their sins.
Thank you. That's a very comforting psalm, what it says. It calls us, again, he tells us, we wait for God's word Good news like what? Like a watchman. What are these watchmen waiting for?
The morning.
The light. Wait for the light to dawn. Wait for that hope to come. And when you see it, put your hope in the Lord. Don't put your hope in the night or the twilight or the dusk. Put your hope in the Lord. He's brought morning to us. His light is dawn because he's brought us his full redemption. Just turn to him and we will live. A comforting reassurance. Time just to sum up the rest of the chapter here. In verse 17, he quotes some of the things that people are saying. Your people say the way of the Lord is not just. He's telling this because they're thinking, what do you say? Someone does all these righteous things, then he starts to do some bad things. What do you say all of a sudden he's going to lose his life? Didn't I earn enough? I did a lot of things. I proved all these things, accomplished these things. Haven't I done enough? That's the way they say God's way is not just. There's no way to do enough to earn our way to God. They say it's unjust. It should be a list of things I have to do, then I can settle down and not do anything else the rest of my life. God is saying, actually, my way is just because what's the flaw in their way of thinking? Thinking you're doing on your own, using your swords of this world, trying to use your sword or your willpower, your intelligence, your talents. Those are futile tools to draw you closer with God. Always were like the Pharaoh in the realm of the dead. You're no different from anyone else. Can't make your way to God. Can't make your own path to God. My way is really very fair. I gave you all the chance to come to me. As we read in Philippians 3, a righteousness that comes from God, not our fallible human righteousness, tells us the things that come from God. Tanya, you have Philippians 3?
Yeah.
Read verse 8 through 10.
What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surprising worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, but I may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. I consider all these false paths I followed when I thought I could build a path to God. Now I consider them nothing, loss, garbage. I want the righteousness that comes from God, righteousness that I can only have credited to me. God credits our little mustard seed worth of faith as righteousness. As you read in Isaiah, clothes us with his own righteousness, righteousness we could never wove in that garment by our own efforts, by our own good deeds. God gives us a righteousness that's come from him, and it's a very, very just way. It's a very gracious way. Very gracious crediting with his own righteousness. Being clothed with God's own righteousness. Such a comforting reminder. Just have that simple faith. Just trust in him. Trust in that promise. That's all he asks. He'll credit you with his own righteousness. And just to wind up the chapter, a couple of scriptures, I'll leave you to read them. He says something he so often says in Ezekiel in verse 29. What do you say? We've seen this often. We'll see it often again, too. What does he say in verse 29? They will know that I'm the Lord. Often says that. They will know that I'm the Lord. Tell them these things. They'll see it happen. Not necessarily outwardly, but they'll see it happen in their own hearts what happens when you wander from me. You know that I'm the Lord. Or as it says, Ezekiel, they'll know that a prophet has been among them because Ezekiel has spoken words that came from God. God's words are not idle words, as we read in Deuteronomy. Imogen, Habakkuk 2, don't have time to read it. Look it up for yourself sometime. I know you'll promise to read it yourselves. Image of God's words may linger, may not come to pass immediately, is a sure word whose fulfillment will take place. I'm going to close with one more scripture in Jeremiah 31, another watchman image. These watchmen have called out, come to God. These watchmen have called out the good news, come to God, because he draws us to him, not with rules, not with threats, not with burdensome jobs, accomplishments, calls us by his everlasting love, his unfailing kindness. He leads us to streams of living water in the desert. He has scattered Israel, is now gathering his flock. He's redeemed us from the hand of those stronger than us, redeems us of spiritual foes that were too strong for us to overcome with our own worldly weapons. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Down in verse 6. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. God has opened the gates of his presence by the blood of Jesus to invite us to come into his presence. Did that because he cares for us, washes away all our sins, always have to bring him his one simple gift, the gift of your heart. Let him take it, let it work with it. Verse 9, they will come with weeping, they will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father, Ephraim as my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and watch over his flock like a shepherd. That comforting image, God watching over his flock like a shepherd, that's where we'll pick up next week in Ezekiel 34. So I'm sure you promise we'll read the rest of it, Jeremiah 31, before then, right? See you then.